Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
In early February of 2024, Richard Ploud, a 47-year-old Frenchman who works for a local council, submitted his entry for the Guinness Book of World Records. His entry was a reconstruction of the Eiffel Tower made out of matchsticks. His version of the Eiffel Tower reached 23 feet high. That's 7.19 metres for us Aussies. Not quite as high as the Tower of Babel, but pretty good for matchsticks. It looks impressive. It is impressive. Apparently some guy from Lebanon back in 2009 had the previous world record for his Eiffel Tower out of matchsticks, but he's only reached a paltry 6.53 metres. Richard Ploud's made it to 7.19. Building his tower, Richard used 706,900 matches and 23 kilograms of glue, and it took him 8 years to build, to construct. But when he submitted his completed tower of matchsticks to the Committee for World Records, and I suppose we've got to have committees for everything, really, at the time, the officials knocked him back on a technicality. So what he thought was a world record, this massive 8-year work of matchsticks, turned out to be a major flop. The problem with his construction, are you ready for it? He had to cut the matchsticks at the red tip so that they couldn't catch on fire, I suppose. It wouldn't be good to have a burning Tower of Eiffel. So he trimmed all his matchsticks at the red tips to make it safe. But this was the problem. Apparently, and this is good to know for all you matchstick building freaks out there, apparently you have to use the matchsticks that have not been modified. So don't go and cut the red tips off. Now, to say that Richard was a little upset about this verdict is an understatement. This is what he said, and I'll let you imagine an angry French accent at this point. He says, "It's pretty astonishing and actually rather annoying. Not exactly fair play. What hurts the most is that they don't acknowledge the work that I put in, the time I spent, the mental energy, because I can tell you it was not easy." Now, he probably had a few choice French swear words in there as well. Richard Ploud and his matchstick tower reminds me of the opening to the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, meaningless, meaningless, all is vanity. What does a man gain by his toil at all that he does as he toils under the sun, or 8 years of toil and trimming the red heads off matchsticks? All is vanity. Now, by way of newsflash, eventually the decision to disqualify Richard's tower was itself disqualified, which is good to know, and he was eventually given the record after all. Apparently, if you go to the Paris Olympics in July of this year, his Eiffel Tower of matchsticks will be on display. Just please don't smoke near it, because even though without the red tips, it would still go up in smoke. And then you'll really hear some choice words in French from Richard Ploud, if that was to happen. Now, remember this great quote to describe the book of Ecclesiastes. One writer says, "Ecclesiastes is like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle taken from its box, thrown onto the floor, and then kicked around by the kids." Well, I want you to imagine for a moment one of those pieces was kicked around, and I've gone to pick it up, only to discover that it actually fits into chapter 12, right at the end of the book. But I want to bring it into the puzzle of Ecclesiastes right here, as we've just finished at chapter 2. And that's because the teacher has taken us on this great seek and search mission to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. Remember, he's taken us down four roads that he's observed in life under the sun: human wisdom, pleasures, possessions, work, all with the hope that they would give him some answers. But sadly, all four roads are dead-end streets. And now in chapter 12, as we pick up this loose jigsaw puzzle, for one final brief fleeting vapour moment, he revisits the theme of wisdom. So let's hear Sarah read his findings from chapter 12.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 8 to 12. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond this. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh.
For one final time, we hear that great call of the teacher in the last chapter, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or everything is meaningless. Hevel, bubbles of nothingness. Now, like a good preacher man that he is, King Solomon comes back to how it all began. It's like he took off in his plane from the runway back in chapter 1, verse 1, and now he's landed again at Vanity International Airport. Thankfully, though, for your state of mind and mine, verse 8 is not the last word in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he will eventually lift off again and bring us to a better destination, but that's still to come in the future. And then in chapter 12, verses 9 to 12, the teacher revisits this idea of being wise and filling our minds with knowledge. And once more, he's being autobiographical in verses 9 and 10. He's giving us a brief bio on what he did with his pen and parchment and all the proverbs he explored and wrote about. When King Solomon, you see, wasn't busy himself with wine, women and song, he was busy writing about wine, women and song and other things as well. And so into our Bibles, we have some of his writings, which in God's providence are the books of the Book of Proverbs, Song of Songs, and this one that we've been studying. You might recall back in 1 Kings chapter 3 how God answers Solomon's prayer and grants him wisdom to discern between good and bad. Not that he always followed his own wisdom, as his many failures with women and work testify. But then in the next chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 29 to 34, we read this. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, he spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And verse 34, people of all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now, to his credit, King Solomon doesn't keep his God-given gift of all wisdom and knowledge to himself. Instead, he writes much down to share with us, to share with ancient Israel, to share with other nations, and then eventually to us today. But back in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verses 9 to 10, he gives us a lesson on his writing technique under the influence, of course, of the Holy Spirit, if we are to believe 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. The teacher, you see, is a great scholar and a great squirrel. That is, he scurries around everywhere and he collects lots of goodies to store up, not just for winter, but for all seasons of life. And then he orders and arranges his findings. He collects and collates all that he's discovered about God's great world. And then he writes his wisdom with great care. Much like we read about Dr. Luke compiling his historical account of the Lord Jesus in his gospel. And then, of course, in about the early church in the book of Acts. The teacher here reminds us he's left us with a labor of love and wisdom that's easy on the ear to hear. So he works hard on his words. He labours long to give us words of delight, words of truth. He's a skillful wordsmith, a talented artist with his canvas ready to beautifully display his choreography with words. And in lots of ways, he's showing any of us who work with words, whether that's in writing or speaking or acting, that it's important to work hard and find just the right word or turn of phrase or lively line to help our listeners. I particularly enjoy the writings of the Bible commentator Douglas O'Donnell. Listen to his challenge here. He says, "If I'm at a pastor's conference and I hear a sermon that lacks logical clarity, literary artistry, and intellectual integrity, I leave the room if able. Don't waste my time, preacher. The dark days are coming soon. I've got better things to do than to hear you make the Bible boring." Now, of course, a preacher's task is not to tickle the ears, but rather to help open our ears so we can all hear God's word clearly, concisely, and consider it well. John Stott, the great English pastor and Bible teacher now in glory, he talks about a preacher's tasks dealing with words as someone who worries over and wrestles with the biblical text, much like a dog wrestling with a bone to get every last morsel and bit of gristle out from it. It's a great picture, really. Well, that's what King Solomon has done for us. He's like the patron saint for writers. Finely chiseled lines, carefully chosen choice words to hear us hear wisdom for life east of Eden. Even across the book of Ecclesiastes, we find these words of delight. So, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. They're like short sentences long remembered. It reminds me of the Dr. Seuss poem I have on my wall in my study. It has often been said there's so much to be read, you can never cram all those words in your head. So the writer who breeds more words than he needs is making a chore for the reader who reads. That's why my belief is the briefer the brief is, the greater the sigh of the reader's relief is. Now, enough from the cat in the hat. Let's get back to the creature who's a teacher. Back to verse 11 of chapter 12. The teacher takes us further along down this road of writing and leaves us with a wonderful picture of what the Word of God is like and what the Word of God does. Verse 11, "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." Now, there's a good reason if you look in your Bible as to why the words "one shepherd" is capitalized in our Bibles. It's reminding us of God as shepherd over his people of Israel in the Old Testament, and then, of course, Jesus as the good shepherd over us in the New Testament. It's also clear that Solomon, along with the New Testament writers, that they actually knew that they were writing Holy Scripture, inspired, breathed out by God himself, the source of all wisdom. And so, since the words of the wise are ultimately from God, the teacher gives us an illustration of what the Bible is like and what the Bible does. So he writes, "The words of the wise are like goads." He's taking us here to the farmyard with sheep or oxen. A goad is like this sharp, pointed stick used to get the creatures of the land to go in a particular direction. On Aussie farms, I suppose, the goad is now transferred to the sheepdog or to the farm motorbike. Either way, its purpose is to guide and direct an animal on the right path or through the right gate or into the right paddock or farm shed. A goad is a guide. To guide is to goad, to push and prod into action, which is exactly what the Word of God should do for you and me. And then the teacher moves from the farmyard to the shed and to the world of carpentry and building, or setting up your tent with pegs in the ground. He writes, "The words of the wise are like nails firmly fixed." Now, I'm not much of a carpenter, and I don't have many tools in my shed, but one tool that comes in mighty handy is, of course, the hammer. See, think about it. You can do lots with a hammer. You don't have a saw? That's okay. Just bash away for a while on a bit of wood with a hammer. You don't have a screwdriver? Never fear. Just drive those screws in with a hammer. Just don't let anyone see you doing that, or don't come and offer to build my chook pen. But most importantly, if you want to flatten those floorboards and fix that fence and fasten that frame, then grab that hammer and those nails and bash away. Just be careful, of course, of your thumb. And God's word is like that for us. It's nailing down some timeless truths that come to us from heaven itself. It's pegging you and me down on solid ground so that we don't blow away by every wind and doctrine that comes from the word of man. See, verse 11 is really the equivalent of what we get in those two great New Testament verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, like a goad, for correction, and for training in righteousness, like nails, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or take Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, like a goad, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, like a nail, I suppose. And then in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we get this warning and wisdom. Verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these, that is, beyond these words, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now this is where the teacher returns to his earlier findings about human wisdom and its end product being vanity of vanities or weariness of the flesh, if you think it will bring your life meaning and purpose and satisfaction under the sun. This verse is talking about going beyond the words of the great shepherd and to think that there are hope and purpose to life will be found elsewhere. The teacher's saying, let me warn you here, as I did back in chapters 1 and 2, don't expect too much from human wisdom. Don't expect too much from the hollowed halls of university. And don't expect too much from bookshops and the internet and libraries. Don't go looking for answers to life, the universe, and everything outside of the final word and the final authority found in the pages of the Shepherd's Manual and its 66 books. And then that great line about so many books and so much study and all the weariness that it brings to you and me. Books once written on clay, and then papyrus, and then onto leather, and then onto paper, and now digital. And remember, Solomon's writing this verse before he even had Google, or that reputable unbounded book called Wikipedia. Well beyond Solomon's findings here, we even coined a phrase to capture verse 12, information overload, where a wealth of information gives you a poverty of attention. Or the more I learn, the less I seem to know. Do you know this about information overload? Well, I read it in a book. That is, studies have shown information overload causes irritability, anger, lethargy, sleeplessness. It can elevate your blood pressure. It can bring on cardiovascular stress, digestive disorders, headaches, and vision problems. And that's all before 10 a.m. and your mid-morning coffee. See, information overload, I think, is one of the reasons why I've stopped being a news junkie. And now I only glance at the internet news about once a week. And I feel great. You see, I don't care really if there's a storm in Seattle, or if there's another run for presidency by a Kennedy or a Clinton or a crazy. I don't care if the whales in Wales are beached or if the tuna in Tunisia is illegal. I've got enough dramas in my own church, in my own family, in my own life to worry about the worries of the world that we're told by the 24/7 news media to be worried about. Now, please do get in touch with me if there's a tsunami heading toward Canberra, or a deadly virus being spread by chickens, or if an ice cream causes cancer, because I don't really read the news enough. Now, once again, don't hear the teacher rubbish education, or good news reporters for that matter. Don't hear God's word telling you that learning human wisdom, and all the sorts of subjects that you might learn about is a total waste of time. Or don't hear him saying you should burn your books or lose your library card or ignore the internet, though sometimes that's wise, especially if you were to Google teach me about the book of Revelation or tell me who Jesus is. Go to the Bible for that, not Google. Don't hear Solomon the shepherd telling us sheep that learning and building a knowledge base is evil, or that God is anti-education, and that bookbinders and publishing houses are only a step up from used car dealers and drug pushers, and that's being kind to car dealerships. No, of course, God loves you if you really do sell used cars. It's okay. What the teacher is getting at here is, again, you will weary yourself and wear out your glasses if you think that the books of this world will provide you with the ultimate answer and meaning and satisfaction in life. For that, you need to open the book and then to filter all your other books and learning and internet through the sieve of God's living and active word. Otherwise, your pursuit of knowledge and wisdom outside of the Bible will be like a bubble of nothing that bursts and is no more. If you are to study muchly, if you are to read widely, if you are to search diligently, then do so in order to find out what is good and pleasing to the Lord. For every book and degree and learning must bow to the truth of Holy Scripture. Build your life on the Good Shepherd and listen to his voice first and foremost. So that's a simple challenge and application from today's Meals for Maturity Bible Talk. Prioritize the reading and hearing of God's Word over all other learning, including if you're a student with an exam the next day or an author with an imposing deadline. Balance your study, your writings, with a good dose of study from God's Word. One final note about books, about the book, that is, final note about Christian books. This verse is not saying that they're unimportant and that you shouldn't invest in a good Christian library. Quite the opposite, really. Solomon is simply pointing out that as you read good, solid Christian authors, make sure their words are pointing you back to the Word. Make sure that they have the great goal of guiding and goading, of nailing and securing your life back to the words of our eternal shepherd. And the same goes for listening to any preacher man, including the one who does Meals for Maturity. Now, go and choose the Guinness Book of Records and scribble in the new name of Richard Ploud.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.